Well, it's a real joy to be here, so we'll get the bookkeeping out of the way in the beginning. Down here in the front, there is some steps to action put together by my brother back here, and if you would like a look at those, and he can take your order. If you're in counseling, you'll find that a really good counseling tool he's put together from three different basic organizations. From Neil Anderson. Neil Anderson is a real dear friend of mine, and I did a set of videos with him on children. So if you bought his videos on children, I'm one of the people in there. Johanna Mikkelsen, The Beautiful Side of Evil, if you read that book, and her journey into the occult and her journey out of it, was one of the speakers at that conference and so on. But we do have a new book that just came out from our office, Mark Bubeck's book, Raising Lambs Amongst the Wolves. And it's a story, it's about spiritual warfare in children and how you can help your children. And Mark, he's now retired, but Mark was a conservative Baptist pastor that didn't believe in spiritual warfare until one of his own daughters, who is married to a president of a large mission today, but his own daughter came under tremendous attack, and he didn't know what was going on, but he knew that it wasn't normal. And that's how Mark got into it many, many years ago. Well, anyway, Mark has written a book for children, and then my book, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground, and they asked us to do a video with it, some of the families did, and how to use this book as a counseling tool. Because basically, if you read this book, it's what we do with a counselee in a week's time. So if someone comes for counseling, basically what's in this book is what we do. Not necessarily in this order. This is in a reading order, not necessarily in a counseling order. But that's what we do. So there's a video on how to use that. And then there's also a video we did on counseling children, because we do so much counseling of children that are hurting. And in fact, even here, we had counseling appointments ahead of time where I've been meeting with people. And basically, it's been not necessarily children, but basically they've been teenagers. One having horrible intruding thoughts, unbelievable thoughts that were just destroying this girl. It was just bombarding her mind, and she just couldn't stop them. And the more she got upset, the worse they got. All kinds of violence and evil and everything just hitting this girl's mind. And here she has been homeschooled, and the family's conservative, and she loves the Lord, and her mind was just being horribly under attack. Another homeschool family where the girls do out-of-body experiences and are communicating with one another through telepathy and all of that. You know, and the people at my booth are saying, well, they didn't look like they were having that much problems, but you can't always tell by looking. You know, you can't always tell what's going on in the inside by the outside. And then we have this workbook that a lot of people have used as Bible studies. That was designed because people asked us to. In fact, all this stuff was because people asked us to do it, because we really don't have time to do this stuff. But so that's a workbook. So they're all for sale out there if you want them. We want to focus this time on moms. Doing a lot of homeschool conventions, it's been a real blessing. And go to different states and to do these when we can work them in, and just a lot of conferences that we do. We get a lot of involvement with moms. And I think moms have some very special vulnerabilities and some very, very special needs. And moms, I think a homeschool mom is under a tremendous amount of pressure. I mean, am I right? And I mean, you're supposed to, you know, clean the house, and you're supposed to do all this, you know, and some of these are into real natural stuff, you know, and you're supposed to grind your wheat and make your bread, you know what I'm saying, and do all of this stuff, and you know, it's like super mom, you know, she comes out of the bedroom with her cape on and flies through the house, you know, and does her thing. And I think one of the things, and just sharing from my heart before we get into the word about moms and some of the attacks, but one of the things I think is really important, mom, is learning to change hats. I think that's really vital. One of the things that we're finding and is dealing with just literally thousands of homeschool families, and that is that sometimes the kids never get out of school. Do you know what I'm saying? They're never out of school. And they say, well, you know, if I went to the public school, at least, you know, I'd go leave the house at 9 in the morning and I'd come home at 3, but I'd become home. You know, and here I'm in school and I never get out of school. You know, and here you are the teacher, you're the homeroom mom, and you're the recreation mom or the playground mom. You know, you're just the principal, you're all of this. When are you mom? You know, when are you just mom? When can you just be mom? And you need to just be mom. Very important, you know. If you don't get through everything, and there's different kinds of moms, and I know there's different personalities, and there's certain moms that are the goal-oriented kind, and I mean, come a flood or whatever, they're going to get it done, and they got these goals, and they achieve those goals. And there's others moms that it just kind of happens, you know. They just kind of let it happen, and you know what I'm saying is. And in fact, the one probably is the healthiest, the one that just kind of lets it happen. she doesn't get all uptight about it. I didn't get my goal. I didn't get through all this teaching today and all this. So just flow with the flow. You know, homeschooling is tremendous. And as we were driving down today, there's all kinds of new attacks on homeschooling. The principals have been meeting in Washington, D.C. this week and are lobbying to be able to approve your textbooks and some other things. I mean, we just got that on a fax from Washington, D.C. from somebody. I mean, we just got it last night at the Faye's house, and they were telling about it today. So, you know, you're under attack. You're not only under attack of the enemy, you're under attack by the system. Because they don't like what you're doing, and they want you back into the system, or at least they want to control what you teach at home. So there's a real battle going on out there. And so I think another scripture you need to hold on to, and that is, don't be weary in well-doing. Because you will reap. It is really worthwhile. I was just sharing with my buddy here. He knew he was one of my students in Bible college, and he knew my kids when they were younger. And sometimes, you know, we wondered, we were not homeschoolers, because in those days, homeschooling wasn't, you know, missionaries did it on the mission field, but people didn't do it much here. But, you know, as we kept praying and we were far from perfect parents, but God saw fit that all of our children accepted Christ. And then out of our four children, that three of them, wanted to go into full-time Christian ministry. And they went into full, and my other daughter and her husband are very involved in our local church. All of my grandchildren are saved. And my oldest grandchild has just finished her first year of Bible college. So, you know, we just thank God. I mean, that's what we want. And it isn't that we were perfect. We were far from perfect. I mean, just ask my kids. They'll tell you, you know, we were far from perfect. But our heart was, we wanted our kids to walk with the Lord. You know, and we wanted to be very careful. And being a Christian ministry, there's two sides. I know that families can get very critical about Christian leaders. You know, about the church, you have roasted pastor on Sunday. But my kids are in the pastor's family, and we could have roasted congregation. You know, you can roast the other way. But, you know, kids don't need to. My son is a youth pastor of a huge church, and he has a full-time assistant working with him. And my son didn't, I was sharing, my son had his first real bad conflict in the church. I'm glad he had it. I mean, he needed to get it, you know, because he's going to go through it. And it was really devastating. It was devastating to his wife because she grew up in a Christian family, but not one in ministry. And she didn't think people treated people in ministry that way. I mean, she couldn't believe it. And so when I started sharing some of our war stories, my son couldn't believe it, because we never shared war stories in front of him growing up, because he wasn't part of the problem, part of the solution. So be careful about sharing negative things about Christians or Christianity or whatever in front of your children, because they can pick up on it and Satan can grab a hold of that, and all of a sudden when they're old enough, they're out of here. You know what I mean? They just don't want any part of the church. They don't want any part of Christ. They don't want any part of this thing, and they're out of it. So be really careful that you don't become a tool to discourage your kids in walking with the Lord and being a Christian. But moms, I would like you to go to Peter. I think there's some wonderful teachings here in Peter that I'd like to share with you. In fact, we were talking back at the where they have free coffee and donuts for the speakers, And some of the women were talking. They said, are you going to talk to the moms? And then they found, I'm going to talk to the dads. So dads, you don't want to go in there because I'm going to be nice on the moms, but I hope to roast a few dads. So if you don't want to be roasted, skip the meeting in the small arena because I really want to come down hard on you, because a lot of the frustrations in the family and a lot of the frustrations the moms are having is with her husband. You know, because this is a big issue. And she needs help and support. And so I want to hit the dads kind of hard, but I'll be nice on your moms, okay? I'll be real gentle. I just did a mother seminar, and I was gentle, but then the lady that followed me, she's like Elizabeth Elliot. I mean, she just annihilated the ladies. I said, well, a lady can annihilate ladies, but a man can't do that, you know. So I won't do that. But I want to, you know, when Jim Voss, most of you don't know who Jim Voss is, probably, unless you are mature like I am. But I was saved through the Navigators at 19 and a half years of age. I met my first Christian when I was 19. And in Los Angeles, and Billy Graham had that, you know, you see now he's celebrating, it shows that tent meeting he had. Well, Jim Voss, mom and dad taught at Biola College, and Jim Voss ran off with money, ended up in Leavenworth Prison, got out, got involved with the L.A. Police Department, put wiretaps all over, and then he eventually worked for the mafia, and he would put the wiretaps in the mafia homes, and then the mafia would hire him to take him out. And anyway, this guy was working for both the police and that, and he was a real mess. And Jim Voss went to the Billy Graham's meeting. The next day, he was to fly to St. Louis, and his wife loved the Lord. His wife was just about ready to have their baby. And Billy Graham said something, and I know a lot of evangelists say this, but isn't Billy Graham's type thing? He just said, there's somebody here tonight that if you don't accept the Lord, this is it. This is your last call from God. And he knew it was him, and he came down and got saved. If he'd gone to St. Louis, the mafia was waiting for him to kill him and dump him into the river in St. Louis. And so the night before, God gave him his last call. Well, Jim went to his folks. He cleared his conscience, which cost him everything. That's when I came in. I got saved a week later. And they're moving this guy and his wife out of their home in Beverly Hills with a swimming pool into this dump. I mean, they had the kind of furniture that we had when we first got married. I wasn't married at that time. We had early nothing. Did you guys have a lot of that, you know, kind of early nothing? Well, that's what they had. I mean, here was an apple box and a chair with no back on it around this. And this wife's so happy. I'm going, what's wrong with this woman? You know, I mean, they're moving out of Beverly Hills, moving into this old, old, old house with nothing. But to clear his conscience, it cost him everything. I mean, he lost, and he went before the grand jury because he got the police chief of Los Angeles fired. So he went before the grand jury and told him he had lied about the police chief. And he impacted the life of a fellow by the name of Bill Gothard. Because Bill Gothard was a high school student, heard this guy speak about how he cleared his conscience and what it cost him, and Bill thought it's not worth sinning. You know, if you have to go back and make it right, it'd be better not to make it wrong in the first place. You know, kind of made sense, you know, to keep his heart right. So he administered to this young high school student, had no idea how he'd grab a hold of that and make it part of his message of getting your heart right with God and with people, like Paul says that in Acts that he had. Well, when Jim Voss got saved, he went to his mom and dad, who were still teaching in Biola, and the mom said, Jim, don't forget this, and this was the point of the story, the devil loves a shining mark. The devil loves a shining mark. And when you decided to pull your kids out of the system, and you decided to make your home a lighthouse, and you decided to protect your children from a lot of the evil, and we talked about strongholds and that kind of stuff. When you decided to do that, you put on a bullseye. And the enemy would love for you to stop doing what you're doing. And you'd be amazed, the opposition comes from the wrong people. Isn't that right? I was wounded, what does Scripture say? I was wounded, David said, I was wounded in the house of friends. It comes from Christians. You're homeschooling. You know, they look at your kids like there's something wrong with them. You know, why are you homeschooling? It comes from your parents and other relatives. Why are you doing this? You know, you're going to ruin these kids. They're going to be stunted. You know, they're not going to have any social skills. You've heard all that stuff. You know, and what you keep doing is you just keep on keeping on, because God has called you to this. This is a ministry that God's called you to, and you're going to keep on keeping on, and you don't have to have the encouragement of people, because you know you're doing what's right. And when you do what's right, you will have opposition. Trust me. You will have opposition. When I got involved in this ministry, I was really concerned about it, because I knew that people would really attack us. Because my thought of people that do what I do is the kind of people that handle rattlesnakes. You know, those religious people with the rattlesnakes. And I thought, I don't want to be one of those snake handlers. You know, that's just not the way I am. And I knew there would be, and I've had all kinds of terrible opposition. You know, get real nasty letters and stuff, and, you know, one nasty letter goes a long ways, you know. So if you're thinking of writing me a nasty letter, pray about it, will you, before you send it. But at 1 Peter 3, as he's talking about wives, he's talking here, it's in the context, 1 Peter chapter 3 follows 1 Peter chapter 2 in the sad part of the following there is I believe that it's a wrong chapter division. Now remember, Scripture was not written with chapter divisions. Someone stuck it in. Well, we don't really need it in these small epistles, but if you want to find something in the middle of Isaiah and you don't have a chapter or verse, you're going to do a lot of reading. And so it's a real blessing, but here it doesn't, it just kind of, if you read 3 without understanding 2, it doesn't fit. It just, because he's taking a theme, and basically what Peter's all about is about Christians suffering. Christians are going to suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So if you've heard the teaching that believers, you know, don't suffer and everything's wonderful, that's teaching about heaven. That's not teaching about here. Because Paul said we will suffer. You can suffer according to the will of God, or you can suffer because of sin. He's not talking about suffering because of doing wrong here. He's talking about you are doing right, and you're going to suffer. Suffering is part of God's purifying process. That's what he starts out in the first part of Peter, that we go through the flames to be purified. And so as we go through the flames, as gold goes through, the way they purify gold is to heat it up. He talks about Daniel's three friends that went into the fiery furnace. Or he says that, "Beloved, think it not strange," in verse 12, "concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." When we go through fiery trials, what do we say? Why us? Don't you say that? I mean, we lived in this beautiful old home. You would have loved it. I mean, it had a sliding ladder with glass, you know, library. I mean, it was an uptown home for a downtown price. It was a beautiful, beautiful restored home. Had 5 secret things where part of the bookcase slid. And I mean, it was just an unbelievable house. Gorgeous. But it was old, and my wife's health is not very good. We are a lot older than what we look, or maybe we're a lot younger than what we look. I don't know. But anyway, we're getting up there. And so my wife has a real hard time climbing the stairs. It's like a 3-story house. So we bought a new house, because new houses don't have problems, right? You know, these old houses do. We bought this new house. It is unbelievable. The walls fell down in a rainstorm. This winter, our foundation of the garage is moving towards the street. It's just unbelievable. And there's some things in the basement I'm seeing. I don't know. And it's like, I got to read Peter. You know, why what? You know, what did I do wrong, God? You know, I'm serving you. I'm trying. I'm doing my best I can to help families. You know, and we all go through this stuff, right? And we go, and the first thing is, why us? Why do we have to go through this? And he's saying, why not you? If the fires is a purifying process, why not you? We will go through these times. But I think it's interesting. When these Daniel's three friends went through the fiery trial, what was burnt? Only the ropes that bound them. And what is interesting, as those fellows were going through the fires, those outside watching, who did they see? They saw the Lord. There is no indication that the three fellows in the furnace ever saw him. Doesn't say in Scripture. And we go through the fires, whether we see Christ or not, but the unsaved, watching world, need to see Christ in my response to suffering. Because if your commitment to Christ as a family and as an individual doesn't work in suffering, let me tell you, friends, it doesn't work. I don't need it as a non-Christian. Why do I need to go to your club on Sunday? I go to mine and with my stick and little ball, and I chase the ball around. Why do I need to go to your club if what you have doesn't work in the hard times? And so we will go through the fires. And when we go through it, it's amazing. We pray to be godly, don't we? And then we shove away all the tools. Now, I usually don't use canned illustrations, ever. But this is a canned one, I want you to know. I don't know where I heard it, but I liked it. Some guy went in, and this guy was doing General Grant on the horse out of granite. You know, and he had a chisel, and he had a mallet, and he was chiseling away, and the guy was watching him for a while, and then he looked down and he said, where's your plans? He said, what do you mean plans? He said, well, you know, you're doing this huge thing. Where's the plans you're following? Guy said, I don't have any plans. He said, well, then, you know, how do you know what to do? He says, well, I'm chipping away. Everything doesn't look like a horse. And see, that's what God is doing. Isn't he? He's chipping away. Everything doesn't look like Jesus. Because he wants us to look like Jesus. But he wants people to see Christ in us. And we need to be open to let him chip away. And to chip as our family. Our whole family is to set a fight Christ. And so there's going to be conflicts and struggles in a family. These conflicts and struggles in a family either can pull a family together or divide a family. Isn't that right? We can all get on the same side of the struggle and pull together. And so it isn't the issue so much as how we respond to the issue. God is not as concerned about what we go through as a family or what you're going through as a mother in that family as he is to your response to what you're going through. Trials have never destroyed anybody. It's my response to trials that have destroyed me. And so Peter's all about this. And he's talking here in chapter 2 about suffering for doing right. Do you know that you are not called to preach? You're not called to be a missionary? You're not called to be a homeschool family. The only calling in the Word of God for believers is to suffer. That's your calling. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, you get out of 2 Peter. He's talking here about if you do right and you suffer for it, if you do wrong and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, you ought to. But you do right and you suffer for it, then God can be glorified. That means the glory of God can come on your life. I love reading Christian biographies. When we got rid of our TV, when my son was 4 years old, who is now 30, so that was kind of a while ago, and we got rid of the thing, because the reason we got rid of it is because my wife wouldn't watch it, my daughters wouldn't watch it, and the only person watching it was their Christian pastor father. You know, that's kind of convicting when the kids said, we won't watch it because they're saying bad words on it. You know, we were watching really raunchy programs like Lucy and, you know, Bonanza. I mean, that's what was on at that time. And my kids just wouldn't watch it. So we got rid of the television. But I knew if you take something out, you have to replace it or there's a hole. And so what we did, we began to buy biographies of great Christians. We have now about, the last time I counted, it's over 1,000 of them. And so our kids grew up, and their heroes, you know, wasn't this lady that just announced her lifestyle, but there were Hudson Taylor, you know, Charles Finney, the men and women of God whose lives changed the course of a nation. And so our kids were raised on these people. And so but every single person, if you read the lives of Christians that were ever used of God in any country, missionaries or whatever they were, pastors and whatever, all of them suffered. All of them suffered. And you can see them going through the suffering and follow them through. And those who become bitter, you see their ministry diminishing. And those who will draw from God's grace, because God says when we suffer and we don't draw from His grace, we will become bitter. And if you read my book, you realize that when people come to us under demonic influence, all of them, All of them. We have thousands that come through that know that they are under the influence of demonic spirits. All of them have a root of bitterness. Many of you have read Dr. Anderson's books, Neil Anderson's stuff. He'll tell you the same thing. If you, Bill Gothard was up here, you say, Bill, as you've helped people to get free from oppression and so on in their life, what was one of the common things you found in their lives? It would be bitterness. Paul says when we're bitter, we give Satan an advantage over our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, how can I be very successful as a homeschool parent if I have resentment and bitterness because of the suffering I'm going through and I'm giving Satan the advantage? Doesn't make sense, does it? And the problem with suffering, as we said, is the who. And often for a mom, to be real honest, the person that causes the mom some of the greatest heartaches is the fellow she's married to. I know that's true. And fellows, we don't want to make it hard for our wives. And difficult for them to do the task that God's called them to do. So as he gets down to verse 3 now, or I forgot to read this, where he said, you know, if you take it patiently when you suffer for it, doing right, this is acceptable to God. And then the very next verse says, for hereunto were you called. So we're called to suffer and to follow the example of Jesus in suffering and how he dealt with it. And we've got all that in the book and how to deal with bitterness and get rid of it. But let's go down to chapter 3 now as he moves to the application of suffering to people. He says, likewise, ye wives. Well, likewise refers to chapter 2. Likewise, ye wives, what? What's he talking here to wives? He says, first of all, be in subjection to your own husband. And that's not easy. See, there are two things in the Bible that I think are unnatural. It is unnatural for a man to love his wife because men love themselves. And it's unnatural for a woman to submit to her husband. And you could say, well, how do you know that? I don't believe God ever commands us to do what's his natural. Right? I mean, if it's natural, he doesn't have to command us to do it. He commands a husband to what? Love your wives. In Ephesians, he commands wives to what? Submit to their husbands, because it's just not natural. Me, obey him. Someone wrote a book on that. Remember that? Me, obey this guy? Are you kidding? Live with him. You know, he's not perfect. I'm going, oh, really? Probably his wife isn't either. She may be a little more perfect, but, you know, we're all, what, people in process, aren't we? It says the Scripture will perfect that which concerns me. So we're all in a process. You know, when we're not around anymore, then we know that the perfection was done. You know, God took us. I mean, the only guy I know that was really perfected was, what's his name? You know, that walked in this and then left his sandals. What was it? Who was it? Enoch. Yeah, Enoch. And I think they left the sandals, you know, and I think when the rapture takes place, either we're going to put holes in the ceiling or our shoes are going to be left on the floor or something. I was teaching at CEF and I mentioned that. And when the Lord comes and takes us home, wherever you believe that's going to happen, maybe you don't believe it's going to happen, but wherever you believe it's going to happen, I said, well, I believe he's going to leave the shoes. So we had one kid that always came late to class every day. So what we did is we all took our shoes off. Mine was up at the pulpit. And everybody had their shoes off. And we all walked out of the room. The guy walked in just nothing but a bunch of shoes, you know. He slept in and missed it all. So he says, wives, be in subjection. And that means to get under. The SUB, rank under. Get under your husband. And then he goes on and he says that if any husband obeys not the word, that they may, without the word, be won by the life or the conversation of the wife. When I was teaching in this Bible college, there was a very, very squeaky independent Baptist church that thought, and our school was really squeaky. Wasn't it, Mark? Yeah, it really was. And so, but they weren't sure that I should speak to the women's group in that church. You know, maybe I wasn't squeaky enough. You know, I wasn't straight and conservative enough to speak. So they allowed me to come, and I knew I had to get them. I just knew it. I came to the church. these ladies were in the church, and just, you have to understand, this is where they're coming from. Some of you won't struggle what they struggle with, but this was, I knew it'd be their struggle. So I got up there and I said, "Oh, I'm so thankful you asked me to come," and all this kind of thing. And then I don't know how I got into it, but I just said something about, when was the last time they had a woman evangelist in their church? And I mean, you should have looked. The look on their face is like, what in the world is he saying? And I said, did I say something wrong? I mean, you don't have, women don't preach in your church? They're giving their purses, picking up their Bibles. I mean, we're having the big exit here in a minute. You know, I'm doing the Moses thing. I'm driving them out of Egypt, you know. So they're gathering their things up, and the woman who had me come, I know she was so embarrassed. You know, how in the world did this guy show up at our Independent Baptist Church? And I said, "Oh, you mean that if you had a woman evangelist, that your husbands wouldn't come and hear her?" And the lady says, "No." And then I said, "Well, they probably wouldn't want to be married to one either." So they put their stuff down. And that's what it's saying here, isn't it? It's saying, wives, be careful. The natural tendency of a wife is to preach at her husband. Now, I was going to have the girl from the harp. I went down to see the harps. There's some real neat friends here. The canons are real good friends of mine. If you haven't looked at their curriculum, you ought to look at it. Inga Cannon and them, they're really good friends. The people at Camp Joyelle, Miguel, that's going around the little, you know, the little motorized thing, man, they got a story. Doris Altman, her story is most unbelievable. You talk about a woman that suffered. This woman could go blind today, right here. It's like she doesn't need to be blind. You know, she plays the piano and has to have slings. Then she, have you ever seen Doris do it? And in the church where they're at, then she would crawl on the floor because she can't walk to get up on the organ and play the organ and sings. And this woman has suffered as I have known very few people I've ever suffered. And look at the joy of the Lord in this tale. If you look at her, you would not know the pain of what she's gone through. Really, really a neat lady. Well, I wanted to see them, and then I heard there's people that make harps. I just had to go there this morning. I just had to go see those harps, and she played for me, and I was going to have her play it on the platform while I spoke, you know, it'd be kind of nice for the mothers, soothing as I get hard on mothers, you know, so you can play louder. So, guys, I'll tell you, you know, buy your wife a harp so she can harp on that instead of on you, you know. See, you knew you would get some choice jewels, you know, quotable quotes. But I'll tell you, wives, what you do is you get your husbands to turn you on. You know, they just don't. Did you hear what I say? Yeah. They just turn it up because they're just constantly, constantly, constantly. And she's saying, if he doesn't obey the word, if you got a husband that is not committed to this book, it's not committed to at least try to take this book. I mean, the word of God is true whether I do anything with it or not. But God wants it to be lived out through my life. He wants it to become true to me and true in my life. And if your husband right now is struggling and is not doing what he ought to do and being in the Word, then wives, don't preach at him. Pray. In my book, this one here, there is a tremendous story in this book of a woman who... husband, pastor's son, they're very, the husband is, has graduate degrees, very well known, very skilled in his profession, financially, they do very, very well. I've been in their home since this time when she wrote her testimony. But her husband began to pull away from her, homeschooler, and did not get involved with the family, and then began to be cold and cruel and constantly
finding fault with, you didn't do this, and how come you didn't do this, you know, that kind of stuff. And it just got worse and worse. And she so desperately wanted to make him change. And so she was going to try and change her husband, you know, and it doesn't work. You know, when my son, I told you, youth pastor in this huge church, they just built a new church, and they wanted very much to have a center aisle, because central aisles are better for weddings, right? You know, they're always concerned where the bride's going to walk down the aisle. And then, you know, they're really concerned about the platform and the altar and how they're going to have everything all fixed up with flowers, how that's going to look. And then what kind of hymns are they going to sing? And that's what a lot of girls are on their mind when they get married. And it's aisle, altar, hymn. But it isn't going to work. Because husbands, we had a little bulldog, a bulldog terrier, ugly dog, called her Linda. Isn't that an awful, beautiful name for an ugly dog? Linda was a chow hound. And so my mother would get so frustrated because she'd put the food for the bowl, and all you had to do is put your hand on Linda's hindquarters and push her a little bit, and she immediately went like this. And we could scoot that dog away from the bowl all the way across the kitchen floor because no one was going to make her eat. And yet she wanted to eat more than anything. And so when, you know, you may be married to a Linda, you know, wise, and when you start pushing on his rear end, all he does is back up. And that's what was happening. He was just backing up, backing up, backing up. And so she just committed herself to Christ and committed that situation to Christ. And she said this: what he does or doesn't do as a husband and father is between him and God. I need to be a godly woman. And so she spent 5 years. Could Christ really meet the deepest needs of her heart? Was that just a cliche that people say in the church? Or could that really, really happen? And so she focused on becoming a godly woman. And how she did it's in this book. It went out of my prayer letter first, and I was going to leave out some prayer letters, but I don't have any. They're gone. Wherever happened to prayer letters. But they're all gone. But she wrote her testimony and the steps of what she did to just become a godly woman and let the Lord meet the deepest needs of her heart, because no husband will meet your needs. There's not one, I don't care who he is, can meet the deepest needs of your heart. There's only one person that can do that. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the wife's needs are being met by Christ, then anything the husband does, she's encouraged. He got up. You know, Dad's up. He's still breathing, kids. You know, praise the Lord. And then, after she became a godly woman, God put pressure on her husband to fly out to Sioux City and to come free in Christ. And he's written a wonderful testimony. And now they are being used of God to set other couples free. And many women have called my office that are so discouraged because of their husbands or what they're not doing. I have them call Diane. And Diane just had a mastectomy. And Diane is in chemotherapy. And you would never know when you call her. She would just encourage you to be a godly wife and to focus on the Lord and how to get you focused where it belongs and not on a person, because people let us down. And she's had a wonderful ministry. What was a very painful experience for her, God has opened up to a ministry of many women. Because, see, I'm not a woman. And when I talk to a woman, they say, well, you really don't, you know, you're a husband. You know, how can you understand the pain of a wife? Well, I can't. I'm not one. But when you have a wife that's been through it, that can come alongside and encourage another woman to go through it, and what God did through her and her children are godly children, serving the Lord. She didn't become bitter. She didn't put her husband down in front of the kids. Your dad isn't what he should be, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. She just quietly gave it to God. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying, let your life convict your husband, not your words. And then he says, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Now what he's saying is that this, he's not saying that these things aren't important, but he's saying that that's not where it's at for a woman. fancy hairdos, expensive clothes, and very expensive jewelry. That's not the sign of a godly woman. In fact, one of the things that moms, you need to set the example for your daughters, and that is modest dress. See, as they see the mom and how the mom dresses and how the dad approves of the way the mom dresses, you're helping your daughters to be modest. And modesty is always in. You know, fashions go in and out. My wife says scarves are in again, I guess. You know, since I don't wear a scarf, it's, you know. But scarves go in, scarves go out. Remember when men, all your suits had three pieces? And you had, now, you know, it's two pieces. So I just took the vests. I wear my suits till they about, you know, fall apart. They glow. I mean, they have a glow about them. They're real shiny. Why, you know, Logan's got the glory of God on that blue suit, you know. So I just save the vest, so when they come back in, I grab it off and stick it back on again. You know, they go in and out, and he's saying that's not what's there. This never goes out of style. And he's saying that's not where it is. We're recommending families, everybody that comes to our counseling center watches the video, only one video. I don't have them watch my videos. It's really difficult for me even to push these, but the office said if I didn't push these things, don't come back, so I'm pushing these things. Because that's just not my style. But we're pushing a video, and that's Nancy DeMoss's video, How to Live a Broken Life. A Life of Brokenness. She travels with Life Action. If you've seen the wonderful DeMoss, they have wonderful, the best advertisement against abortions on television that there is. And Nancy DeMoss. Nancy was in the Gotham Homeschool Program at 37 years of age. Nancy's father's Arthur DeMoss. They give away millions of dollars every year. You watch that video. She spoke to 4,000 Campus Crusade staff members and how to live a life broken before the Lord. And Nancy DeMoss doesn't wear dangling diamonds, which she could. She's wearing a very modest dress. She looks good. She doesn't look like, you know, early Salvation Army. But she also doesn't look like she stepped out of whatever, you know, some French whatever, which she could have. I think her home that she grew up in had 22 bedrooms. I think it probably had a kitchen, too, and a living room and other things, but something like that. I was in Bob Burns. You remember Bazooka Burns? I was in his home. His home was so big that the middle part of the home had a movie theater that they could set 300 people in. And so the house, because it's so big and the wings are so big, they had complete kitchens in both wings of the house. You know, so why would you have to make a trip all through the house to eat over here? You can, whatever side of the house you're on, the cooks on that side would cook for you. I've never been in a house that big. I don't know how big Nancy's house was, but here, she's got a hold of it. If you saw Nancy walking around here, she would fit. She would not stand out, you know, with all of the affluency that she could have. Because she understands this, that a godly woman is not in hairdos. It's not in expensive clothes. It's not in the putting on of expensive apparel. If you think beauty comes in a bottle, ladies, gravity is going to catch up with you, and you're going to ask the Avon lady, does it come in a gallon size with a roller? If this lady smiles, her face is going to crack. Obviously, you know, she's so painted. And he said, that's not where it's at. Now, let's go on for a woman. He said, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. These other things are corruptible. But what should a woman adorn herself with? If these things are not the vital things, this is what's vital as far as God is concerned. That a woman would adorn herself with a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Now, ladies, you're going to have a hard time understanding this when I say it, but I'm going to say it. The people, I believe, who have a greater struggle with anger is not men, it's women. See, the opposite of a meek spirit is an angry spirit. The opposite of a quiet spirit is anxiety and fear. Satan knows what the word says. Now, a woman's anger and a man's anger are really different. There are three Greek words for anger. One Greek word is just kind of generic. There's one Greek word that if you want to translate it in Logan, it's Mount St. Helens. That's the man's kind of anger. You know, it blows up. And then, you know, the mountain feels so good because, you know, it's blown up and let it all out. Now it's fine, but everybody's devastated by the fallout. You know, Dad's got it off his chest, but everybody else is devastated. That's usually not a woman's anger. A woman's anger, literally in the Greek, means long nose. And what it is, it's the charcoal briquette type. It's very hard to get started, but stays hot after the meat's done. You know, the wives do the slow burn. Not again. You know? And they do this. So the enemy knows this. So what is he going to do? Because if a sign that God, the qualities that God wants you to demonstrate as a homeschool mom is a meek and a quiet spirit, where's the enemy going to attack you? We don't have to be very dumb, do we? He wants you to be angry. He wants you to be upset with the kids. Be careful about, if you're a perfectionist, be careful about putting it on the kid. There's nothing more frustrating than a perfectionist mom if the kid is not one and you're trying to make the kid what he's not or make her what she's not. I'm not saying, you know, the place needs to be trashy or whatever, but, you know, it's like they never come up. No matter what they do, it's never quite good enough. That is so demotivating. Why try? Because I know it's not going to be good enough. Rather than encourage them to go better and to be better and to show some approval. I mean, I grew up never having my father's approval. So I know what it means not to have approval. And I can't tell you how it affected my life in many negative ways for many, many years until I came to grips with the whole thing. And you have a wonderful opportunity of showing approval to these children. And not to frustrate them. And then the other thing is this quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great prize. The other area where a mom is very vulnerable is with fear and worry. If you don't do this. And moms are usually right. You know, like someone said, you know, the mom sees the cracks in the wall and the dad doesn't get concerned until half the roof falls down. Oh, I think we ought to do something. I've been telling you that for 3 years. Well, Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's attacks. That's what he told us. But we are. And we need to realize the enemy will attack us in the very areas in which God wants us to build. He doesn't want those qualities in our life. Now he goes on a bit, these qualities. He said, let it be, you know, this hidden man of the heart. He said, after the same time of the old time, holy women. There are three signs of a holy woman in Scripture. I hope that you mothers will have the highest praise that your children can give you. And that is, our daughters said the one person they wanted to be most like was their mom. That's the next thing to the well done, thou good and faithful servant in heaven. You know that? That's the next thing you gals can get, is I want to be like my mom. And if you develop these qualities and work on these qualities, because the enemy's going to hinder you from developing these qualities, you need to pray about them. If you blow it, you need to ask forgiveness. And go on. But holy women in God, the very first sign is this. They trusted in who? Their husbands. Is that what your Bible says? If you haven't got a Bible, you're not going to know. No, they trusted in God. First of all. Secondly, they adorned themselves with what? A meek and a quiet spirit. These are holy women. And thirdly, they were in subjection to the pastor. Their husbands. And then they use a woman who was a sought-after beauty at over 80 years of age. In fact, her husband was afraid they would kill him to take her. Even as what? Sarah. She obeyed Abraham. And in my Bible, I have a obeyed underlined, but I have a line up from obeyed to trust God. See, she trusted God to work through her husband in getting leadership to the family. And she was willing to let God put pressure on her husband. It's interesting. Now, I don't know. I keep asking. If any of you are really students and love to study, get my card and write me this. But remember when Esther came into the kingdom of, was it Ahasuerus or whatever his name was? She couldn't immediately be his wife because she was a foreigner. And she had to go through, what, a year of purification rituals? Well, I believe that's what happened in Egypt. I'm not sure, but I almost think it is. That there was no way that Pharaoh could take Sarah until she went through all of what she had to go through so he could take her. But, I mean, Abraham compromised her. That was really terrible. And he was a dirty rat. But I don't see her saying, well, you dirty rat. You know, me live with him? You know, he wanted me to live, you know, push me off with this guy. And that kind of thing. Sarah was a holy woman. She would have not been immoral. Believe me. She would have not been immoral. Or she wouldn't be called a holy woman if she would have been. And I think there was just that time gap of trying to, while she was going through the purification thing, trying to get himself together and get back into the land or whatever. But Sarah obeyed Abraham. I mean, Sarah obeyed God. I mean, she obeyed Abraham, but she trusted God. She called Abraham Lord. And the word Lord there simply means boss. Now, I don't want you to go home and say, yes, boss, no, boss. That doesn't go too good. But it was an attitude. You mean, her attitude was, God is going to give direction. What wives are telling me, the wives that have done this, you've got to let your husbands fail. Did you hear me, women? Write it down. You've got to let your husbands fail. Stop mothering them. Stop protecting them. You are not the protector of the family. That's not your job. A husband will learn more by failure than he will from a nagging wife, because a nagging wife's like a dripping faucet. That's what Scripture says. So if a guy tells me he's married to a drip, I know she must be a nag. That's biblical, you know. You can't believe. You've got to trust God. Can you trust God? Is your husband bigger than God? I mean, if he is, I want to meet him. You know, God is big enough, and God is patient and slow, but God will perfect that which concerns him. Don't protect him. Just say, God, I release my husband to you. And whatever we need to go through, I'm willing to go through with him. Because what's so interesting, who told Abraham off? Sarah or Pharaoh? Pharaoh told him off in no good terms. And said, you get out of my land. I don't want a guy like you even in this land. You get out of here. And who did Abraham turn to? Sarah. She allowed God to bring reproofs into Abraham's life, which drew the two of them closer together, than for her to start attacking Abraham. And they still go through the reproofs, and they're more separate and more separate and more separate. And he goes, verse 7, likewise, ye husband, that's in a few minutes. So wives, be faithful in the task that God has given you. As a teacher, model the Christian virtues and character of Christ that you're seeking to instill in the life of the children. Don't put your trust in your husband, because when you trust people, they will always let you down. Am I right? Haven't people always let you down? They do. That's why we're not to trust people. God's never told me to trust any person. He says to trust Him. God is the only one worthy of your trust. He will not let you down. His mercies are new every morning. Put your trust on Him. Focus on Him. Be an example of this godly woman. realize that when you begin to have fears and anxieties, let's say that I want to move this pulpit, and I don't know how heavy it is, but I asked these two ladies in the front row here to move this pulpit. So they grab a hold of it to move it, and it's so heavy that all of a sudden they get pain in their back. Well, is pain in your back a bad sign? No. Pain in your back is God's way of telling you that you've lifted up a load that's too heavy for you to what? Carry, you better let go of it. I believe that anxiety to your spirit is as pain to the physical body. Philippians 4 says, pray about what? Everything, and worry about what? Some things. I mean, the big ones. Now, worry about what? Nothing. Well, how do I know when to pray? When I start feeling anxious. Anxiety is God's calling you to prayer. He's letting you know that you picked up a burden that's too heavy for you to carry. That's why you're anxious. You can't control it. And he's saying, Mom, give that to me. Roll that burden over on me. You give your anxieties to me, and I'll give you my peace. So when you get anxious, the enemy wants you to begin to try to get in there to do something. Moms are doers, and yet there's nothing you can do. That's what makes you anxious, right? You know, what do we do? What do you do when you have a daughter or a son that's in rebellion? And we get sad phone calls. Daughter's gone, running the streets. You know, I'm amazed at how many families are willing to take rebellious kids in. My son left home. He's 15. Where is he? Oh, he's down the street living with his friends, you know, his buddy and their parents. I'm going, I can't. Somehow, it doesn't compute to me, but I get all these calls, so I know what's happening. What do you do? What do you do when you can see that your daughter's left, your son's left, or whatever, and you can't do anything? You need to pray. In fact, what you may need to do, and this is a very special time, you may need to release that child to Satan. You say, well, that's drastic. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man who was living in immorality was released to the enemy. You want to live for the devil? We release you to him for the destruction of the flesh. Hymenaeus and Alexander were released to demons. Paul said, I released them to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Or if you feel that that's drastic, release them to God. Just say, God, I release my son or daughter to you, and whatever you need to do, worrying about them is not changing anything. I'm just getting sick, and I'm not being fit for the rest of the children. I'm just releasing that one to you. So you may want to release them to the enemy. You release them to the enemy. If you feel that's, you know, way too strong, release them to God and say, God, whatever you need to do, do it. And don't get upset at what God may do, because he may have to take a 4x4 to get his attention or her attention. They may have to go through some real pain before they come back to God. But I believe if you train up a child in the way that God wants them to go, that when they're old, they'll come back. Now, that scripture does not say the child will never do wrong, never make wrong choices, or never go away. That's not what it says. It says when they're old, what? They won't depart. If you do not consistently put truth in the child, when they get older, they have nothing to draw from, Mom. And so in all of your teaching, be sure to put scripture in there. Because remember when Newton, when the ship was going down, he was going to die, and there was no hope that it was going to sink out there in the English Channel, and he was going down. As the ship went down, he wasn't sure that he would go up. And all of a sudden, he remembered the scriptures that his mother taught him at her knees.